I had the distinct pleasure of having a bite of lunch on Wednesday with Matt, and we were talking, and I said, I'm preaching from the book of Jude. And he looked at me and says, I don't know if I've ever heard a message from the book of Jude. I just realized I left my preaching Bible over here. It's been one of those mornings, you know. And so while I'm getting my Bible, you can get Jude in yours. It's just before the book of Revelation. Some have referred to it as the doorstep to Revelation. The book of Acts records the beginning of the Church of Jesus Christ. And Jude records the end of the church with an apostate period of time. That's a falling away from Christ. It's an interesting book. It's only 25 verses, and we're on the sixth message here. And we're doing verses 6 and 7. We're going to read the entire 25 verses this morning. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother to James, so this is a half-brother to the Lord, to those, remember this was the first message. These are three things I want to drill into your head about you as a believer. He says, to you who are called, beloved, and kept. I think the old King James Version says preserved, and I shared with a young convert years ago in Lindsay, Ontario, I said, do you understand the idea of preserved? He says, I do. He says, my mom does preserves every fall. She cans. She makes preserves. And I says, well, that's the same thing. You're sealed in Jesus Christ. You're preserved. May mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Mercy is upward. Peace is inward. And love is outward. Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once delivered to all the saints. For certain people have crept in unnoticed who long ago were designated for this condemnation, ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want to remind you, although you once fully knew it, that Jesus, who saved a people out of the land of Egypt, afterwards destroyed those who did not believe. Verses 6 and 7 are our focus for this morning for the devotional. And the angels who did not stay within their own position of authority but left their proper dwelling, he has kept in eternal chains under gloomy darkness until the judgment of the great day. Just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities, which likewise indulged in sexual immorality and pursued unnatural desires, serve as an example by undergoing a punishment of eternal fire. Verse 8. Yet in like manner, these people also, relying on dreams, defile the flesh, reject authority, and blaspheme the glorious ones. But when the archangel Michael, contending with the devil, was disputing about the body of Moses, he did not presume to announce a blasphemous judgment, but said, the Lord rebuke you. But these people blaspheme all that they do not understand, and they are destroyed by all that they are, like unreasoning animals understand instinctively. Woe to them, for they walked in the way of Cain and abandoned themselves for the sake of gain to Balaam's error and perished in Korah's rebellion. But these are hidden reefs in your love feast, as they feast with you without fear, shepherds feeding themselves, waterless clouds, swept along by winds, fruitless trees and laid on them, twice dead, uprooted. Wild waves of the sea, casting up the foam of their own shame, wandering stars, for whom the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved forever. It was also about these that Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied, saying, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000 of his holy ones, to execute judgment on all, to convict all the ungodly of all their deeds of ungodliness that they have committed in such an ungodly way, and all the harsh things that ungodly sinners have spoken against them. You'll notice that throughout this epistle, ungodly is a common term that he uses. And it doesn't mean just sinning. It means people who deny the existence of God. These are grumblers, malcontents, following their own sinful desires. They are loudmouth boasters, showing favoritism to gain advantage. But you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They said to you, in the last times there will be scoffers following their own ungodly passions. It is those who cause division, worldly people, devoid of the Spirit. But you, beloved, building up yourselves in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. And have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. And then the doxology, verses 24 and 25. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, now and forever. And the saints of God said, amen. Just to remind you, because we have some guests this morning, there is a unique structure to this epistle of 25 verses. Verses 1 and 2 give assurance to true believers. Verse 3 talks about abiding faith. Verses 4 talks about the description of apostates. Verses 5 to 8, apostasy in Old Testament history. Verses 9 to 10, apostasy in the supernatural realm. And then in verse 11, there's a trio of apostates. And then verses 12 to 13 continues what 9 and 10 dealt with, apostasy in the supernatural realm and now the natural realm. Verses 14 and 16, apostasy in Old Testament history and prophecy. Verses 17 and 19, description of apostates, which is a repeat of verse 4. Abiding faith, verses 20 to 23, which is a repeat of verse 3. And then the assurance for believers, a repeat of verses 1 and 2, is 24 and 25. So there's a system coming down to verse 11, and then it's repeated as we go down to 25. See, I just find that somewhat fascinating. There's a divine order. I not only believe that the Scripture is given by inspiration of God, I believe that virtually in the original manuscripts, every word is given by the inspiration of God. Every word has a significance and there's a meaning to it. And not only that there is a system, there is a divine order to how things are laid out in the Scripture. Just the outline in Jude alone. What natural person can sit down and can contrive that? That's the work of the Holy Spirit. You know, and there's things that we often refer to as coincidences. We were talking about that this morning, Jordan and I. He was talking about just something that he found interesting. He said, John the Baptist was led to Christ by Christ. And John the Baptist baptized Christ in the Jordan. And he says, and I'm Jordan, and you're John, and you led me to Christ. and there's interesting coincidences there. And I said, well, you know, John the Baptist was fulfilling Isaiah 40, a voice of one crying in the wilderness. And this isn't an exam, so, you know, careful how you answer. You don't want to embarrass yourself. But there's how many books in the Old Testament? You're right, 39. And how many in the New Testament? 27. So the 40th chapter of Isaiah and the 40th book in the Bible, the 40th book in the Bible is Matthew, the start of the New Testament. But Isaiah 40 is, behold, I send forth my servant, a voice crying in the wilderness. And that's how Matthew opens. That's more than coincidence. There's divine parallels. Someone once pointed out that there's over 60,000 hyperlinks in the Bible. He says, there's no other book written in the history of mankind that has so many hyperlinks within the scripture, within that book. And he says, and the Bible is written over a period of over 1,500 years by over 40 different authors. And he says, that alone is evidence of a divine hand. And the more you look at scripture, the more you come to the conclusion, none of it is by chance. It is all divinely appointed. 2 weeks ago, our devotion was entitled The Danger of Being a False Believer. And that was verse 5. I want to remind you, although you once fully knew it, that Jesus, who saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterwards destroyed those who did not believe. Out of those of fighting age, there were 600,000 men of fighting age that came out of slavery in Egypt, but they didn't enter the land because of unbelief. Out of that 600,000 men of fighting age, only two entered, Joshua and Caleb. There's a danger to unbelief. And we looked at it. There are professors of faith, but we need to be possessors of faith. We have to be people that know more than just the words. I have to apologize to young believers sometimes because we have Christianese that we speak. We use terms and we use language that we're familiar with that sometimes a novice to the faith is unfamiliar with, and they have to ask for clarification. But we're more than professors of faith. We're not a religious people. We're a people who have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. We possess something. Our young man confessed to you he's going to receive communion today because he believed. He possesses something now. You know? And on that note, to God be the glory. We looked at the nature of the people of Israel. They're a far cry from an illustration of the church, but they do illustrate certain concepts that we can fall into that we need to be careful of. And on that note, we went to people of God's field today. In those that name the name of Jesus, we need to be more than people that just have a knowledge about or profess Christ. We need to possess him. And in possessing him, he possesses us first. Amen? We love him because he first loved us. Unbelief has the potential of leading a person into two more severe positions of personal action. Isaiah 53 and 6 says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And I haven't looked at the bulletin. I don't know if that was left bold. It's bold in my notes, where I had enlarged it. We've gone our own way. And that was common, a common phrase in the period of the judges. Everyone did that which was right in their own mind. And folks, we're living in that era today. People today are doing what is right in their own. They establish themselves as God. They say, this is how I'm going to live. And there's some real weird stuff out there. There really is, you know. The more I touch base in the world, I'm so grateful that I'm at the co-op store because the number of things that I encounter that people hold to, and they question it, and I have to answer them. I can't answer you here. You know, I'm not allowed to. But often we will connect outside of work, and there I'm free to. But there's so much today. People just, you know, if it feels good, do it. You know, it takes me back to the 60s when I was growing up in the era of the hippies, you know. 2 Thessalonians 2:3 says, Let no one deceive you in any way, for that day will not come unless the rebellion comes first. And the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction. But there's a growing unveiling of the work of the devil taking place around us. And it leads us. What's the difference between going your own way and rebellion? I spent a little bit of time this last week thinking about that. People going their own way are people that basically say, I don't have a compass. Some years ago, I did a devotional. I brought a compass in. My dad taught me how to use a compass. One of the first things he taught me is, do you know why there's a mirror in the back of a compass? I said, no. He says, so you can see the fool who's lost. You know? But the mirror is there. You lay the compass in your hand and you open it up, and then the mirror allows you to look down at the compass settings. So you have to be able to see it, right? You're holding it down here. You can be off by a number of degrees. When you got it up at eye level, you can. And people today don't have a map. They don't have a compass. They don't know where to go. You know. So they set their own course. Well, how is that different than rebellion? In rebellion, someone is raised with a map and with a compass, and they reject it. They say, I don't want this. I don't need this. And we rebel against religion. We rebel against, and that's why we emphasize, you need to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Because he's not the compass and he's not the map. He's the captain of the vessel. He's the one that walks along beside you. And he leads you in the way. He's the companion. He's not a set of rules. He's a living guide who walks with you. And you discover after a short time that God is good. And all the time, God is good. You know, you don't find that in religion. What religion does is it tells you everywhere you failed. And that gets really depressing, you know. Nobody likes to be told about all their failures all the time. That just gets defeating, amen? It's a whole different thing when you got someone that's walking beside you and you mess up and they fix it up. Though the righteous is cast down 7 times, he'll be lifted up every time. He lifts me out of the mud and the mire, and he sets my feet on the solid rock to stay. And he doesn't have to carry me off to the rock because he's the rock, and the rock's always with me. Amen? So there's a significant difference between going your own way and rebellion. So this morning we're looking at 2 verses, 6 and 7. The angels who did not stay within their own position of authority but left their proper dwelling, he has kept in eternal chains under gloomy darkness until the judgment of the great day. Just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities, which likewise indulged in sexual immorality, pursued unnatural desires, serve as an example. I've got that in bold in my notes. By undergoing a punishment of eternal fire. That what destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah destroyed those souls. Okay. Major point number one. The previous judgment of angels. The reason we're emphasizing this morning, the reason I believe it's emphasized in the scripture, is Jude is pointing out there's two judgments that we should be aware of: the judgment of angels and the judgments of Sodom and Gomorrah. That reaffirms to our present day. This book is written for today. There is a coming judgment. For believers, in 2 Corinthians 5, it says, every believer will stand before the judgment seat of Christ, the Bema seat of Christ. We will give account, not for the salvation of our souls, we will give account of that which we have done in the flesh. We'll have to give answer. But fortunately, it's covered by the blood of the Lamb. That doesn't exclude us from judgment, but it at least means that I won't be destroyed in the judgment. Amen? But I'm going to have to give account. You know, I think it was in Revelation. I think there's crying in heaven for something like 30 minutes or something. Like, how do you measure time in eternity? You know. But anyway, the point is it's not going to be all roses when I get to, I'm going to have some embarrassments. don't look at me like that. You're going to have some too. We all, we're going to have to give account of what we've done in the flesh. You know? But then there's the great white throne judgment that's coming up. And we've been delivered from that. That's the idea of salvation. You're brought out of that final judgment before God. Because one of the prominent themes in Jude is ungodly, ungodly, ungodly. There's going to be a judgment. And he's emphasizing this here. He says, when I intended to write this letter, I wanted to write and encourage you in our common faith. But the Holy Spirit wouldn't permit me. I was compelled to you to write to you to tell you you need to contend for the faith. You know? Samson understands the idea of contending. You don't get in the ring and think, that guy's going to stand there and let me hit him. I forgive me for this. It's not a digression. It's to make a point. I like Bruce Lee. And in one of his movies, this guy's challenging him. And he holds up this board and he breaks it. And Bruce Lee looks at him and says, yeah, but boards don't hit back. You know? There's a contending. We're in a spiritual warfare. You prayed that this morning with him. The adversary doesn't let go easy. There is, and that's why we're called to walk together, because there is a contending, and there's a judgment that is coming, and he illustrates it first in verse 6. And the angels who did not stay within their own position of authority, but left their proper dwelling, he has kept in eternal chains under gloomy darkness until the judgment of the great day. And they're eternal chains because they're going to be found guilty in the judgment and they're going back to the chains. But they're going to be loose for a little season. You read Revelation, there's going to be a period of harmony for 1,000 years. And at the end of it, Lucifer and the devils are going to be released for a final rebellion. That always staggers me. You know, the physical reign of Christ and his bride, the church, for 1,000 years, and people will still choose to go their own way and to rebel. Tim once commented to me sometime, he says, like, you know, reading through the Old Testament and them coming out of Egypt and the cycle with the judges, like, how dumb are we? We just repeat things over and over and over again. You know? And it's going to happen in the end as well. I will be up front with you. There's controversy over what this means. The angels who kept not their first estate. And there's no unanimous agreement of what it is. But if I understand Scripture properly, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in the heavenly realms. There seems to be an order of ranking among, like, we have the archangels, right? Okay. There seems to be an order of ranking, and it would seem, to my understanding, I'm not dogmatic about this, because like I say, there's very little agreement on this. Some think that all the demons were locked up. But scripturally, can that be true? How could Christ cast out demons if they're all locked up? You know, the man that was possessed with the legion, they weren't locked up. You know, and they ended up in a herd of swine. Forgive me for my humor. That's the first evidence of deviled ham. Two of you got it. Thank you. Appreciate that. Yeah. There really is a spiritual opposition that we face. At the same time, I'm not going to argue Scripture. Some have been locked up, and they're going to be released at the end. But not all. You can't cast out that which isn't there. Jesus gave them authority over demons. Jesus cast out demons. He dealt with that. It's a reality. Amen? Okay? I'm not trying to explain it. I'm just trying to acknowledge that there are some that are locked up. And they're kept. Revelation 12, 4 to 9. Speaking of Lucifer, his tail swept down a third of the stars of heaven. And the word star there is the same as in Revelation 1 and 2. It talks about the stars. That's a messenger. It's not the stars that we perceive in a night sky. It's a term used for spirit messengers. A third of the stars of heaven were cast them down to the earth, and the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth. Okay, so now what's happening is we're moving back in time in the story. This is going to demonic activity under Lucifer coming against who's the woman who gave birth? Well, it's Israel. It's Mary giving birth to the Lord Jesus Christ. So that when she bore her child, he might devour it. There was an attempt. There was an attempt under Pharaoh and under Herod. Remember under Pharaoh, he wanted all the male children put to death. But Moses was preserved. And then when Herod found out that the Messiah was to be, had it was born, he had all the male children, two and under, put to death. Okay? But this wasn't just human strategy. This was demonic inspiration given to them trying to destroy the Christ. You know, it goes on. It's either 1st or 2nd Corinthians. It says that if they had known, if the devil and demons had known, they would not have crucified the Christ. Because they thought he could put him to death, but they didn't understand that God come in the flesh could resurrect. Didn't get that. She gave birth to a male child, one who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. Okay? We're talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. He's coming again. And when he comes again, he's going to rule the nations for 1,000 years. But her child was brought up to God and to his throne. Okay? Don't touch me, for I haven't ascended yet to my Father who's on high. We're going to receive communion, which testifies to that. He is there. He's present in you. He's with you. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And get this, he's coming again. You know? Now war rose in heaven, and Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon. And the angels fought back, but he was defeated. It's nice to read the end of the book first. You know? You might be losing some battles, but you win the war. Okay? And there is no longer any place for them in heaven. Luke 10:18, and he said to them, I saw Satan falling like lightning from heaven. 2 Peter 2 and 4. For if God did not spare the angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to chains of gloomy darkness to be kept until the judgment. What makes humankind think we will not be judged? You know? 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be watchful. Now notice, this is current present tense, okay? Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. That's now. He has the capacity to appear like an angel of light. You can read the references in 2 Corinthians 4:4 and 11:14. Matthew 25:41. Then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you accursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Okay? God, in Judy says, listen, I want you to understand that there's going to be a falling away, but I want you to understand there's going to be a judgment. And God judged the angels. What makes he think he won't judge you? You know, we're made a little lower than the angels. And the fallen angels, he judges. And we're a little lower than the angels. We're not exempt from judgment. That's the whole purpose of what he's stating. You know, he says that, you know, it's there for you to look at and to consider. previous judgment of people. Just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities, which likewise indulged in sexual immorality and pursued unnatural desire, serve as an example by undergoing a punishment of eternal fire. They indulge in sexual immorality. I found this fascinating. In the Greek, this is one word. That phrase is one word. And it's only used this one time in Scripture here in Jude. Its meaning is to go a-whoring. And if you need to look that one up, do it at your own time. Give oneself over to fornication. If you need to look that word up, do it at your own time. To be utterly unchaste. Give yourself over to fornication. Seems to indicate a lust that gluts itself. Satisfies itself completely. I gotta be careful here. I heard of an account this last weekend of, you know, marriages are failing all around us. And sometimes when that happens, there is an action to the extreme when it comes to sexual activity. Hello? It's real. You know? An independent study through a Christian organization was done, and over 45% of pastors are hooked on pornography. Then we wonder why there's problems within a flock. There is an extreme expression. It started in my thinking, because that's my time references, going back to the 60s with the, you know, some of you are close to me in age, the free love notion. You know? And then when we were in Lindsay, Ontario, Canada had the unpleasant distinction of having the number one patient for AIDS. You know? Same-sex sexual relationships. I don't care if you believe in creation or not. If you don't believe in creation, then you've got to be a naturalist. And listen, in nature, same-sex relationships can't survive. It's unnatural. And the Scripture's got a lot to say about it. And listen, this is happening today. I suppose it's verified because it was in the media. A school district within Saskatchewan had parents rebel because they brought in Planned Parenthood, who presented flashcards to the kids that were flat out pornographic.
And books.
And this is covered by the media. You know? We're not excluded from this. The extremes of sexual activity and the unnaturalness of the nature of so much of it is so evident today. And Jude says, I want you to get something straight. This is for today. You know? There is a perverseness in the time of Noah. In the Scriptures, and Matt, you and I were talking about this when we were doing that sunroom roof, you know. As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. We're there. It's not something I'm watching for. It's something that's staring me right in the face. And we need to be like those of Issachar that can recognize the signs of the times. We know what's going on. We are in the time of the writing of Jude. There is a falling away. People are saying, like, there's no map, there's no compass. We can just do whatever we want. There's others say, well, I was raised believing a certain thing, but that's just religion. I don't want anything to do with that. And they rebel against it. And we're there. How long we've got, I don't know. My brother here thinks it's any day, and I tend to agree with him. You know, I may not have to do the truck tomorrow morning. If the trumpet sounds, it won't hurt my feelings. You know? And if it doesn't sound, I'll be there and my feelings won't be hurt. But I will be prepared to contend for the faith. Amen? And can I tell you a secret? It's worth the fight. It's worth the fight. It really is. The sins of the angels were... This is a quote from one of my commentaries. Not that I wrote. It's one of the commentaries I own. I'll clarify that. The sin of angels was rebellion against the throne of God. The sin of Sodom and Gomorrah was indulging in unnatural lust. And some of the stuff that's happening today, the sexual identity thing, I saw a cartoon thing on Facebook that I should have saved it. I do that a lot. I save a lot of stuff that I find amusing. This person is talking to a space alien. And the alien looks at him and he says, you mean you got 7,000 what's the word I'm looking for? Genders. Yeah, that's it. I was going to say generations. and he's confused at that. I saw a thing where they were interviewing an African. And he says, you know, you got how many genders? Didn't anybody tell you there's only men and women? You know? And listen, God didn't make mistakes when he made you. Jeremiah was called when? When he was in his mother's womb. We're fearfully and wonderfully made. What is that? Psalm 136? All our parts are numbered. You know? God, when you say I'm the wrong gender and the wrong body, you're rebelling against God. You really are. You're doing what the angels are. You're rebelling against God. You're saying God made a mistake. He didn't know what he was doing. He messed up when he made me like this. Don't interrupt. Yeah. Now, I'm sorry. We're losing any sense of anchored grounding. We're just floating adrift. You know, and destruction is going to come. You know, how long will God tolerate this nonsense? You know. Years ago, I think it was Billy Graham, years ago, who made it, and this was in the late 60s and early 70s. It was shortly after I had accepted Christ. If I remember right, he made a statement to this effect, that if God doesn't deal with things soon, he's going to have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. But he's not going to. Now, why has the judgment not yet come? Because God, according to Peter, is long-suffering and not willing that any would perish. We're given time. If he had come 4 years ago, where would you be today?
If he had come 4 years ago, I'd be gone.
But you've come to a place of personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And you are saved. We're saved from judgment. We're saved from the wrath of God. And the whole point of Judas is, I want you to notice, God's dealt with these things in the past. He's going to deal with it today. Amen? We are called to contend for the faith. Well, what's some positive preventative action that we need to be doing? The pulpit must uphold the Word of God. It begins at this desk. I don't care what building it's in. And when people that identify themselves as servant of God, as teaching elders, or whatever you want to call them, when they compromise that word, we're on dangerous ground. There must be no compromise to the authority of God's word. All believers are to contend for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. And this must start with the pulpit ministry. It has to begin there, you know. It was with some fear and trepidation that I felt an urgency that I really needed to do this series on Jude, and it's wide open. I said I expect at least 11 messages, and this is the sixth. But if you look at Galatians 6, chapter 1, 6 to 9, he says, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, you know, different good news. You know, the good news is you can be whatever you want to be. God doesn't care. God isn't real, you know. And that's a lie. God's real. He made you. He designed you. He's got purpose and intent for you. Not that there's another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one that you received, let him be accursed. Forgive me for this if you find this offensive or rude. Let him be accursed. He's essentially saying, let him go to hell. Okay, did you hear that? Let him be accursed. This is serious stuff. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. We're to contend. This is not life and death. This is eternity. You know? Every believer should accept the call of 2 Timothy 2:15. I memorized it in the Old King James. You've got it here in the ESV. The Old King James was, study to show yourself approved of God, a workman who needs not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. He put rightly in there because you can divide it wrong. And there's all kinds of people standing behind desks that are doing their own thing. They're changing and compromising and putting in doubt the word of God. And that's why it has to begin at this desk. Not just in this place, but every pulpit needs to have people to stand up and say, this is the word of God. You know? Sorry, I'm getting excited. Fellowships of the saints need to watch and pray with understanding that there is an enemy who seeks to pervert the gospel of God into sensuality and deny our only master and Lord Jesus Christ. I've been following a young minister connected with a church in England who's been put out of the Church of England because he made an address saying that the Bible in no way supports homosexuality. And he said, we will come under the judgment of God as the Church of England if we don't stand up and call it what it is. So they voted him out. And the most recent thing I saw him, where he was being interviewed, he says, I feel like a great weight's been lifted off of me, that he no longer has to stand in fear of what's going to be done because they've already done it. And now he can declare the truth without fear of reprisal because it's already happened. But all kinds of doors have opened for him. I think Robinson's his last name. I got him in my phone. Not him, personally. He's a sharp man, great articulator. Each person ought to remain open to adjustment to the Word of God and to the Holy Spirit. Both are in constant agreement with one another. When I get a person saying to me, well, you know, the Spirit told me this, and it stands in stark contrast to the Word of God, guess what? They heard from a spirit. But you know what? Wasn't the Holy Spirit, because the devil and demons are still at work. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and spiritual wickedness in the heavenly realms. There is a growing opposition. There is a move in the state of California to ban the Bible because it speaks against homosexuality and it has illustrations of violence. We're there. No? The things I've said this morning, I know that I can be arrested for. In Canada. But But I have to decide, what am I going to do? It's got to begin with this desk. Got to declare the truth.